We are in Revelation chapter 14, and we will go through the entire chapter. Let's begin by praying and asking the Lord to come and give us understanding and give us light. God, come and ask you, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do. You are here on this earth to teach us, to prepare us, to lead us, to fill us, and to bring us home to our Lord and our Savior. And so this morning, this is the word that you have overseen. You were there as John was seeing all of these things, and as he wrote them down, you were there overseeing that. You have kept this through the generations until this very day, that you have allowed me to read and that you are teaching me and to use me just to help your children in the earth today. And so, God, I just submit everything to you, every word to you. And, Lord, I submit your hearers to you, God, that you would just continue to teach them, open their eyes, give them understanding, Lord. Let the devil not bring fear that causes us to shrink back. But let us bring a great fear and awe and reverence of our mighty, mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read, first of all, in Luke chapter 12, before we start in Revelation. Let's turn back in our scripture to Luke chapter 12. Let me find it. Luke chapter 12, Verse 40. Here we go. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The world is not expecting the return of Christ. Because the world's thoughts and opinions on that, well, you've been saying that for over 2,000 years, and he's not returned. And the majority, I'm not saying the entire church, and you may belong to a truly just a Bible-believing, God-fearing church, but the majority of the church is falling away, and the majority of the church, they have not even heard any teaching or message on the return of Christ. They've just heard what a good man he is and what the good principles are and to love everyone and that God is love and none of those things, no horrendous thing, no judgment, no wrath. Those are not things that are attributed to God, not the God that they are teaching. So I want you to know that he is coming at an hour that you do not expect. We're going to take Revelation chapter 14 in bites and pieces and go through this. And dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that I am no great scholar. I am just committed to the Lord, committed to his word, and to make myself available to him, that he would use me to help you. In whatever way that is, you have to go back and you need to dig into this and you need to study. But do not take everything that is out there. Do listen. You've got to remember that teachers on this very book, the entire scripture, are divided. There are those, and we've talked about this pre, mid, post trib. And what we are trying to look at is the word and having ourselves prepared, pre, mid, or post. So I'm not arguing this with you. I don't want anyone to argue it with me. I'm just telling you, he's coming at an hour when you do not expect. And for him to say that, what does that mean? We're trying to constantly trying to figure out a time, you know, as Americans, we're more conscious of time than I think any other nation in the world. We're very time conscious. And if you say you're coming to my house at 6:30 for dinner, I'm ready for you at 6:30. and everything is prepared. But he says he's coming at an hour when you do not expect. And is that because we're not looking? Is that because we've grown lazy? Is that because, I don't know, I'm just telling you, that's what his word says. So what I want you to do is be prepared at any time. If he comes, that everything is ready for him when he comes. Revelation 14, let's read verses 1 through 5. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I want us to look at this right here where it says a lamb. And if we turn back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So when you see that it's a lamb, Jesus is the one who is the lamb. He's the one identified as the lamb. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now I saw when the lamb opened one of the seals, because it was the lamb who stepped forward to be able to take that and to open it. So we see right here, scripture is interpreting scripture. We want to see, remember that it's there are symbols and signs in the book of Revelation, and so we want to see that. And then for what is written and it's plain, we don't want to try to explain away what is clear and plain, but what is symbolic, we want to see what it is. Mount Zion is the common term in the Bible for the kingdom of Israel in glory. I want us to remember also that everything that John is seeing here is future. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and the things that God was showing him, it was a revelation of Jesus. He'd already seen Jesus and walked with Jesus and rested his head upon Jesus' breast. But this is the resurrected. This is the reigning. This is the one who is meeting out judgment. This is the one on the throne of God. And so John is still on the earth, on the island of Patmos, and he is seeing these future things and trying to put them into words that here we are in the 21st century trying to explain. But everything John is seeing is future. Remember, John sees the throne. He sees the church ages, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, worldwide cataclysmic events. John saw the return of Christ and the locking away of Satan and God's final judgment. And John also saw the future kingdom of God on earth. He is seeing all of this. I want us to keep that in mind as we're reading this. So when we continue our study, we remember that what John is seeing and what he's recording is future. Now, some of these things have come to pass. As you know, I've said, I do believe that we are in the Laodicean age, and I believe that all of the churches, what he said, applies to all of the churches. And even at this time, you have those churches that are like the Church of Sardis or Thyatira, but the age, I believe, is the Laodicean age, and I believe that the Laodicean age describes the majority of the church, not every church. So do not think that I am condemning your church. I'm not condemning anyone. Only the Lord can do that. I am saying that I believe that that has come to pass, and we've passed through all of those, and that we are here now. But you can find yourself in each one of those churches, and where we do not want to be is to be Laodicean, right? This revelation is future and worldwide. Of course, not too distant future for us. Not where we are. John was 2,000 years ago, but here, where we are much closer to the end. We are much closer to seeing these things fulfilled than John. John saw them happening in the future, but he did not see the fulfillment of them. But there is going to be, if it's us or one to come, there is going to be a generation that will see these things fulfilled. We are witnessing worldwide events, things that are happening across the entire globe. And we've talked about some of those things. I did want to take one moment in time, in the very time that we are living in, and we are seeing this war that's going on in Ukraine with Russia. This is a world, even though it is one country being attacked by another country, the entire world is involved in this at the very moment. We just come through a worldwide COVID-19. That was worldwide. That was a pestilence released upon the world to see how the world would react, to gain countries, leaders of countries, to give them more control over the masses. And people were crying out, and it showed how people would submit. We've seen in that, we saw that the shelves were empty. We saw lack. The very ones that they praised are the very ones that they're attacking now. Truck drivers, medical personnel. Those are the ones that they are attacking who said, these are our heroes, but now they're attacking them. So just remember this, they're very fickle. And the enemy of our soul is constantly changing sides and whom they will attack, so that no one eventually can be a hero except the Antichrist. And this thing with Ukraine and Russia, we see the attack, and so you have your own views on that. I'm not trying to speak to you about any of that. I'm telling you that this is a worldwide event. This is something in my life that I have never ever seen before. In other words, we are seeing minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, how this progresses. We are seeing women and children. We're seeing bodies laying in the street. We're seeing actual real time bombings, and they have reporters there who it's not taking weeks to get back, or they're sheltering your eyes from anything, but we're seeing that. We're seeing the people struggle. We're hearing about them having to melt ice to find water. We're hearing about children who are just absolutely dehydrated and they die from dehydration. Bombings of hospitals and grandmothers and, you know, who've reconciled to stay because they can't go, or grandfathers who can't, those who are sick in hospitals and can't leave. And we see the whole world coming to that, and we're struggling with our politicians, and the whole world is protesting one country attacking another country. And so this is a worldwide, we're all involved in this. I want you to understand, it says nation will rise against nation, and that means ethnic well, against ethnic. And this is coming up. This is what's happening. Whether you believe it or not, it's just, I'm no prophet. So, you know, you take it for what it is, but I do believe that we are entering into, they're so afraid of World War III. People are crying out for peace. And here we have this man who's come from obscurity, the president of Ukraine, Zelensky. He's come up out of security. He is a world influence figure. He influences this entire globe. That's all I'm going to say on that. You think on that. You think on that. The world wants peace. They want prosperity. And this, they want courage and boldness. They want someone who can be decisive, not indecisive. They want someone who can stand and be strong. You know, they try to say that they don't want that, but that is exactly what the world wants. A leader has to be strong. What will happen to him in the future, I do not know. If he will survive this, I do not know. But I'm telling you, look at this. Look at this. When you say, how could we have one world leader? Look at the very circumstance, the very thing that we are involved in now. And think about your own heart, your own thoughts. Think about what you hear on the news. Think about what people are talking about. Think about it. How could we have all of these famines? How could there be lack in the land of plenty? Stop and think. Stop and think. And so we see that with him, with the Lamb, stands the 144,000. And we were introduced to them in chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And it says, and then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So it's 144,000, 12,000 from each 12 tribes. They were sealed on their foreheads and they were given a commission and they were pure. They kept themselves pure unto the Lord. They remained virgins and their only love was the Word of God and to preach the Word of God. And we'll see how them being the first fruits of that. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, In him you also trusted, and after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. So you can go back and read that and look at it. It's in other places too. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession? Rest in the truth that God's people are sealed, secure, and sustained in the midst of the wicked. I'm not saying that we will not suffer along with the wicked. I'm saying what I'm trying to tell you is that the wrath of God is not for us. God's ways are higher than my ways. I'm not like some of these preachers who are so dogmatic and they say, I'm telling you, I have it all figured out and this is what it is. And if anyone says anything else, they're apostate. They're leading people astray. I'm telling you that you're responsible for your own study, especially in these days. You need to study to show yourself approved. You listen to good, solid Bible teachers. But when they come at you like that, with something right here, you have to begin. You've got to go to the Holy Spirit. You've got to go before the throne. But I'm telling you that you can rest assured because he says wrath is not meant for us. Jesus suffered the wrath that was due me, due you if you've committed your life to the Lord on the cross. And so that is not for us. But Jesus said you'll have trials and you'll have tribulation on this earth. And so those are things that we'll go through. We'll go through the wrath of man, but not the wrath of God, which is what you should fear. It's not that he's going to stop wicked man from harming you, but it is the wrath of God that we will not have to go through. What is happening to Ukraine is the wrath of Putin. It is not the wrath of God. God allows it. We don't understand fully what the purpose is. So also keep in mind that Revelation is not sequential. We read in one chapter events and then later chapters it is explained in more detail. I think I mentioned this before, that if you read where it goes through the account of creation and then it comes to man, it goes in so much more detail. And so you would think, oh, well, when did it all happen exactly like it said in chapter 1? And then chapter 2 goes back to explain it. And then the rest of the book, the entire book, is about the redemption of man. It is about God redeeming man. That's how much you are loved. That he's written this incredible love letter to you. He's written this incredible account of how long-suffering he is. He has recorded and kept for us to read today and for each generation to read that he is for us, not against us. He is there for us, that heaven is open to those who will come to him. So keep that in mind. And I want you also to think on this, that Satan is the greatest of all imitators. He will never be God. So he copies everything that he can. He copies the signs and the wonders, the mortal wound, remember, and then he's healed. If you look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 17, it says right here, it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Remember, the 144,000 is sealed on their forehead. They're not the only ones, but they are the ones who are sealed. They're the first fruits. They're the ones who are sealed, who were sent out. But God seals his people. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Right now, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's coming a time when there's going to be that mark where they're sealed. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we see right here that this is Satan's imitation that falls short. You will know the Antichrist is ruling when you are forced to choose. Remember this if you don't remember anything else I say, because this is the thing that troubles so many Christians. This is the question that I'm asked so many times. I know Pastor Mark is bombarded with this. It is constant with the questions that come to us constantly. And it's, is this the mark? How will I know? What if I take it by accident? You're not going to take it by accident. You see right here, he says, here is wisdom. This is wisdom for you to understand. Settle this in your mind, because those who take the mark consciously refuse Christ, reject Christ. They do that in a conscious and a verbal and a manifest way when they take that upon themselves. If you take vaccines today, those are not you saying, I reject the Lord. So I want you to think about that. I'm not saying that things have not come to prepare. I believe that that's one of the preparations, trying to get the masses to follow and to do what the leaders want them to do in preparation. We follow our leader. This country follows their leader. But then things are still not settled. And so we need one person who is strong enough to lead the entire world, is what we are being prepared for. So you take the mark of Antichrist, denying God, worshiping Satan, or this is what it says in Revelation 13:15. He who was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So you understand that if you do not take that mark, you will be killed. God Almighty has given us the gospel to believe or to reject, and you have the free will to accept or reject. That has always been his. He does not force like Satan is forcing. These 144,000 Jewish men who believed the gospel were sealed, and they were killed by the Antichrist and are standing in the throne room singing a new song before the throne. They kept themselves pure unto the Lord and preached and rejected the Antichrist and chose the Lord over earthly comfort. Jesus speaks from heaven. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is where it says in verse 2, you heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters. John has already established that in chapter 1. When the voice of the Lord is heard, it is beyond our ability to describe it. The Niagara Falls, I've heard, is so powerful. I've not heard it. I've seen it on TV, and one day I would like to see it. But the Niagara Falls, it is a powerful, powerful energy and water flowing over loud. But I don't know if you think about this in a thunderstorm and you hear that clap of thunder that absolutely strikes you and it strikes fear in you and you just kind of pause for a minute and you cannot move. God's voice is powerful and the only reaction is to be in awe and to be still. And we also see in verse 2 that the harpist, yes, musicians in heaven are playing, and the 144,000 are singing this new song that comes from the experience they have gone through that has brought them to the throne room of our great God, to always be with the Lamb and to follow Him wherever He goes. I am not one of the 144,000, and neither are the Jehovah's Witness. See, that is a cult. It is false teaching. Do not fall for it. This song that they are singing, I cannot sing. The angels in heaven cannot sing. The Apostle John cannot sing. This 144,000, they have gone through something that the Apostle John has gone through. John has gone through something that I have not gone through. And do you see each generation? But this is reserved for that 144,000. And they have a song that gives God great glory. No one can learn that song but them. It is a song they learned on earth. And they sing in heaven. And it gives great praise, honor, and glory to Him who sits on the throne. Their salvation and call and life and death is unique to them. In the midst of the great tribulation, the 144,000, it calls them the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. I want you to remember the first fruits are always given to the Lord. And when you get that first fruits, when you give your tithe off the first part of your earnings, you're giving that to God. You're not thinking about the rest. You're giving that unto Him with joy, with praise, because you know that there is a bounty coming because He promises it. He promises it. And there is a bounty coming to Him. There, that 144,000 is the beginning of the harvest that goes to God. We've seen that in the Old Testament. That principle that God established Himself, it's not something that man established, but this is what God establishes, and it is absolutely, absolutely true. You give to the Lord the first fruits, and He takes care of you. He will absolutely take care of you. If you look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. I know it's a little bit of a stretch of scripture to read, but I want you to see that we read earlier about the 144,000 that were sealed, that these are the ones who are going to be preaching. And listen what it says after it lists the 12 tribes, and then in verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Remember, there is a great harvest coming. I'm not going to read all the way down before to 17, but you go back and you read that. John has no idea, so he cannot put a number on this. He was able to number the 144,000 Jewish men who were set aside to preach the gospel. But this harvest is so bountiful. That 144,000, they learned this song. And then after that, there was a multitude that was harvested. What does that mean? There's a multitude that is going to be come to the Lord through their preaching, who are going to be killed because of their belief, because they will refuse the mark. At the end of all of this, God will not have only a few redeemed. He will have his reward. A great multitude which no one could count from every nation and from every corner of the earth. Listen, when you hear that same argument that has been around, what about the person living here? They have no, they're a tribe, they're lost, they're not lost. There's not one person that God does not see. There is not one that God does not know their heart. As God called Abraham, he was in an idol-worshipping family. And Abraham was in an idol-worshipping family. And God himself called him out. So do not fall for that argument. If he cannot reach the ends of the earth, is he God? He is God. He is God. Now let's look at verses 6 through 13. Let's read the scripture. Then I saw, in chapter 14, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. I just want to say, this is the last call. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saint. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. John sees three angels. Now, we know this entire book is where... It's kind of amazing all through scripture, and we've seen angels here and there, but all through scripture, it's God using man. It's the New Testament, it's man bringing the gospel. It's man doing all of these things. And in the Old Testament, it's man fighting battles. And, God is using man. But here, when we get to the book of Revelation, we don't see man as we do in these Left Behind movies and all of these things where man saving the world, they have the world ending and all these secular movies, but it's always man or some alien or mythological god that's saving the world with every one of them, or some kid, some teenager saving the world because they're so brilliant. They've been trying to tell man all along, you know. It is amazing to me that they show all of these things. It's not going to be like that. It's the angels. God is reserving them for this very moment. They are prepared for this very moment to come and to do. They don't argue with God. They don't struggle with God. They just obey God. They worship God. They see Him in His glory. So there is nothing hindering. They had a choice long ago. Two-thirds of them chose to stay. A third of them chose to follow Satan and was kicked out. But two-thirds of them now are doing what God is sending them to do as He sits on His throne and He is opening the seals and the trumpets are blowing and the bowls are getting ready to pour out. But the angels are the ones who are doing this. And so John sees three angels with very distinct instructions. First, he sees the flying angel preaching the gospel. Repent and believe. This is the one last opportunity for mankind to hear. Because what is this? This angel is declaring. He is declaring, look, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, all reveal that there is a God and that there is judgment coming. It is time. You will either repent or judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Think back to Noah, the very first one who was a preacher of righteousness. And he was preaching that same thing. Jesus came preaching the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You don't have a new message today. You don't have time to, you don't have time. And people don't have time to be wasted. Give them the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. This angel was heard by everyone dwelling on the earth. I believe it's exactly what it is. I don't believe it's a satellite. I don't believe it's a preacher. Men are not called angels. This is an angel. There's supernatural things happening. There's supernatural events happening. People are believing that there are aliens who are coming. They're going to believe that it's aliens. They're believing that we've destroyed the environment. That's why these cataclysmic things are happening. No, it is God on His throne meeting out judgment to unbelieving man. But this angel was heard by everyone dwelling on the earth. The beast had a message also, remember? And it was blasphemy against God, His name and His tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. But the flying angel says, fear God and give glory to Him. For His judgment has come. It is time that you worship. He is the Creator God of everything, and judgment has come. Judgment has come. Satan does not. Let me make this perfectly clear. No matter the trials that I may go through for saying this, I'm just telling you that Satan does not and will not judge. He is already judged. He is just simply waiting till He is put away for eternity and all of those who will follow Him. He will not be the God of hell. He will be there being tormented as all who follow Him. He will be crying out in His own torment. You see right here what it says. It says that they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. He's not a holy angel. He is an evil, wicked. And so then in verse 8, we see the second angel. Now, I want you to remember that we will look at Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. Well, we're going to see this. We're going to be looking at this again in more detail. This is telling us that it says in verse 8 that Babylon is fallen. I want us to look in chapter 18, not right now, but you'll have that later. This proclamation anticipates chapter 18. Babylon is God's name for the world system where the beast will be ruling. The beast, there are two beasts, if you remember from chapter 13. There is the economic and political beast, and then there is the religious beast. And so when he says it is fallen, it is the economic and political system that the beast is ruling over that's going to fall. And then Revelation 17 will show us the harlot, which is the religious beast, the religious system that the beast uses establishing his religious worship is fallen. Count on it. It's fallen. It's fallen. Economics, politics, and religion, fallen. It's all going to fall. That's what the Lord says. And when he says it's twice, count on it. It's going to happen. So Babylon is fallen from the beginning. The center of false religion has come from Babylon. God rejectors and leading everyone away from God came from Babylon. Babylon was the center of false religion, evil practices, and all those who went out carried to the ends of the earth. Listen, if you remember when they came off the ark and they settled, and Nimrod began to build the tower, and they wanted to deny the Lord, man joined together to build this, what they called utopia, to protect themselves from ever being flooded again. They had a strong leader. He was ruthless, but he was a strong leader. And so they looked to him to keep them together when God had already told them to disperse, to populate the earth. God came down, he destroyed their languages, and so you had these that spoke this language, this. So they had to divide, and they went their separate ways, and the earth was populated. But with them, they each carried what they were learning there in Babylon, what their wicked hearts had devised. And so that's why you have a flood story in all the nations and all the peoples across the earth, and how it is distorted. The only true one is in Scripture. Hang on to it. This verse reads, is fallen. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 38, talks about Babylon, for it is a land of carved images. Listen to how the Lord has Jeremiah record this. And they are insane with their idols. False religion. In Jeremiah 51, verse 7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. From false religion came the evil expressions in the heart of unredeemed men. Greed, lust, that golden cup for power. For more and more and more at any cost. The wealth and luxury of man is fallen. That comes with powerful men whom we think are powerful. Compare them to God. When you look at them, why do you stand in awe of a man? Stand in awe of God, the Creator. Don't stand in awe of an angel. Stand in awe of God, the Creator. When you look at a tree like the redwoods or the sequoias, don't stand in awe of that. Stand in awe of the Creator. When you look to the sky, stand in awe of God. And then, you know, and he also created the stars. Those things were the creative ability of a God that we cannot even put into words. Stand in awe of your God. He calls Babylon their religion and their economics and their politicals. He calls them insane and deranged. And the nations that have taken that false religion, taken that desire for power and economics and in money and all of this and in political power, he calls them deranged. Are we a deranged nation? What do we see happening in the world today? A deranged, insane leader. Willing to do anything. His wrath is being poured out. Man's wrath. Twice it is recording, and we'll see the complete understanding of this judgment and destruction. I told you as we go to Revelation 17 and 18. Judgment on false religion, judgment on commerce, judgment on leaders. Revelation 14:8 tells us that it is for sure and complete. Revelation 18 and 17, it gives us the details. He just tells us what's going to happen, and then he'll go back. When we get to 17 and 18, they're past this chapter, but they're explaining it in detail to you. Now let's look at verses 9 through 13. Then the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead," so he says this before they take it, "takes his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them." This angel is telling us, we've seen two angels, the flying angels with the flying angel with the gospel. We saw the angel declaring Babylon fallen, fallen. And now we see, hear this angel with a loud voice, and he is warning, do not take the mark of the beast, because if you do, this is what is in store for you. You know it full well. If you take it, there is no redemption for us. Revelation 13:16 says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. What'd I tell you? He's a great imitator. He is a great imitator. The wrath of God is in full strength and is for Satan and for all who take his mark. Verses 10 and 11 elaborate on the repercussions of refusing grace and taking the mark of Satan. I want you to understand that you may suffer the wrath of man, you may suffer the wrath of Satan, but the wrath of God is not stored up for those who are redeemed. When we get to this point, God will not mix mercy with this judgment, but will pour out his undiluted indignation on a rebellious world. God's love is a holy love, not moved like we are out of sentimentality. Therefore, he must justly deal with sin. I want you to stop and think. The things that you are seeing happening on the world stage today, we see one who is filled with wrath coming against a nation. We see people who are in such great distress. We see things that are cast upon them. We see death, destruction, horrible things. War is terrible. In a just or an unjust war, war is terrible. There are those who are going to suffer that the leader of whomever started this and the leader of the one who is fighting off all of the people in between, there's going to be death. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be repercussions. And so with us, we're moved by our emotions. But God is not. God knows every opportunity that's been given. He knows that he has sent that angel to declare. And this is a warning. Do not take the mark, because if you do, this is what is in store. This is what my judgment is. This is what you will receive. And so that is, to me, is mercy. But those, once they've taken that, listen, there's no mercy. There is only judgment. In verses 10 and 11, we may not like the description of what is in store for those who reject Christ's sacrifice. God is perfect, and he does not change. Do not ever be so foolish as to put yourself in the place where you would judge God. He is perfect. He has been warning man since the Garden of Eden. He warns sinners, gives them time to repent, and in his warning, he tells us that he has set a time to bring judgment. God has a timetable. He has a timetable. We don't know what it is. But we can see he's told us to look. We're not to stick our head in the sand and pretend nothing's happening, but we're just getting up and living our life every day. He said, look, there are signs. You know when spring is coming. You know when fall is coming. You should be able to look and see these things that I have told you. Take heed that you don't take for granted the grace of God extended to you right now. For anyone who is not saved, if you hear this, is by some weird chance you just want to hear this so that you can mock it, today is the day of salvation for you. Repent, confess your sins, your need to be saved by Jesus Christ. He's the only way. There is no one else. For all of those leaders who were raised up too quickly in the church, we see falling away and declaring on their Instagram, on their Twitter, and in YouTube, and having articles, I'm pulling away. I'm leaving the church. They are leaving. They are rejecting God Almighty. And this is what is in store for them. The full strength of his indignation is going to be poured out in torment, fire, and brimstone. They're going to be tormented forever. You know what? You can just think that you are above God or that you are God and say, oh, that's not fair. That's not a loving God. A loving God has given you breath in your body and allowed you to hear the gospel and allowed you time to repent. And if you do not repent, this is what you choose instead of an eternal life with him. God's people may suffer here on earth, but look at the contrast of the rejectors of God and his saints. God is very clear here. He is encouraging his people to be steadfast in times of trial. Listen, you may be frightened and say, God, I don't want to let you down. Tell him. Pray, ask him to strengthen you, and when the hour comes, he will strengthen you. He will be the one who will strengthen you. You don't have to worry about that. You keep your eyes set on the reward of eternity. Our trouble here will soon be over. This will pass. All of this will pass, and our eternity is living with God, not with torment. Not with torment. This right here should cause you to pause and stop. Wherever you are in your Christian walk today, stop. Look at the things that are happening in the world. This life is short. We are promised 70 years. Some people we see live to be 80, 90, 100, 110. But today is the day. When you hear, you make that choice for him. So that torment is not your eternity. Death is not the end for believers. It's not the end for rejectors. Theirs is torment. Ours is eternity with him. God is preparing a home for us. Once that home is prepared, he will then begin opening those seals. Rest and rewards. The greatest is to be able to see the one we have had faith and hope in. The one that we're having faith in, my faith in Jesus, and my hope is in him. That's the one I'm going to see. That's the one you're going to see. He's on the throne now and eternally. He was on the throne when John was writing this. And we will be with him. Set your mind and your heart on eternity. There's no rest for the wicked, but God says that there is eternal rest for the saints. He's showing you the contrast here. Better to reign with Christ forever than with the Antichrist for a few short years here. Because he's not going to be reigning in hell. He's going to be tormented. He's not going to be thinking about trying to get you to do evil. Because there's nothing you can, there's no good left. There's no good in hell. So he's not trying to sway you from that. There's no faith in hell. There's no hope in hell. And so he's not going to be the prince of hell. He is going to be right there in his own torment that's set aside for him. Better to endure persecution. Better to endure persecution. There is a There is a spiritual thing that you can see with the Ukrainians who are choosing to stay to fight for their country. You stand and you fight in the sense for your God. Do not give in. I don't know how we will react in this country. In my lifetime, I've not had to live where there was famine in this land, where there was no food on the shelves. I've not lived through that. How will I carry on? By the grace of God and His strength, not mine. I'm not counting on me. I'm not depending on me. I am depending on my God in whom I have put my hope and my trust to bring me through. If they jail me, then I will trust Him to lead me in those dark days. I will trust Him to keep me. I cannot keep myself. And maybe you think you can. But it is better to endure persecution now than to escape it and suffer throughout eternity by taking the mark. Let's finish up in verses 14 through 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it to the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. The church world is divided in this, where it says, "And he saw, behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." I'm just going to say this right now, that it is divided as to whether that is Christ or it is an angel, because of the crown. This is the Greek word for Stephanos, which is a woven crown that they would give to those in the Olympics. It was called a victor's crown, and that kings wear a diadem. And so we need to just begin to look at this and see that they say that, you know, Christ doesn't receive orders from another angel. Is that an order from an angel, or is it that God has relayed a message to Christ who's sitting on the cloud? It says one like the Son of Man. So this, I'm going to give you liberty to interpret this. If you believe it's the Lord, you know, that's not going to get you to heaven or send you to hell. If you don't believe it's the Lord, you believe it's an angel, it's not going to get you to heaven or send you to hell. I'm saying that this is where you have liberty to interpret what this means right here. But, you know, Scripture always interprets Scripture. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. And this is the scripture about the wheat and the tares. He goes on, the servants, he plants, he goes out and he plants, and then while he's asleep, someone comes in and sows the tares. I want you to read this at your own leisure. And then he says, his servants come in and they tell him, they say, "You know, somebody has sown this into your field." And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said to them, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so here he sends out reapers. We see that the owner sends out reapers. We don't see where Christ is reaping, but we see that he sends out reapers, and the angels are the reapers. They gather them at the harvest time. So there is coming a time when they're going to be gathered. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And what does that mean? It means that the harvest is ripe, ready to be reaped. We just finished reading about the cup of his indignation being poured out. Now the reaping we see in the image of grain and in the grape, in the vine and in the field. Final judgment to the world. That's what we're seeing, is that God has allowed the tares to grow with the wheat until they are fully ripe. Then he judges. In Joel 3:13 it says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." For their wickedness is great. Ripe in the Greek here has a negative. It means to become dry or withered, something that is overripe, meaning God will judge the earth when it is overripe for judgment. The long suffering of God, all of the generations that have passed, and he has allowed man to continue, giving man opportunity after opportunity, the grace that flows like a mighty river from his throne, that men may turn to him. He came and he died on the cross that all who would believe on him would be saved. All who would believe on him would be saved. But now is the time. Now is the time. God will judge the earth when it is overripe for judgment. He doesn't rush into judgment. He is patient. Evil has its harvest as well as good. A harvest for the gathering and binding and burning of the tares, as we just read. The good, the wheat, is being taken into heaven. But the tares are going to be bound up by the reapers and thrown into the fire. There is a harvest coming. The grape harvest is thrown into the winepress and trampled. The grapes are fully ripe. That means they're bursting forth with juice. They are gathered for wrath. I want us to just stop here a minute at this point in time. What it's saying here is that sin is so fully expressed by man that it is oozing out. You know, grapes, have you ever seen those huge, luscious grapes? And they just kind of burst forth and they're sticky. You can't even touch a person at this time because their wickedness, they can't even contain it. It just sticks to you. I want you to picture that with the grapes. Think about with the grapes. That's the picture that John is giving us. They understood that. They understood that. And we don't understand it. If we're not farmers, we don't understand that. If we don't farm grapes, we don't understand that. If we don't farm wheat, we don't understand that. But you can look it up. The symbolic of the fullness of sin on the earth is what it is. It has come to full fruition. This is beyond words for John to express, and he uses images they would understand. And so God gives us images and is symbolic for things that we can't comprehend. Even living in the times that we live in, we still struggle with the things that we are seeing happening worldwide. The things that we hear when we hear leaders, when we hear those who have places of authority, places of influence on the face of the earth and in the media and everything, and when they call good evil. It is beyond. Tell me, do you not just stand there with your mouth gaping open in disbelief? It's just beyond. And so here's John writing these things down. He's seeing these symbols. I just don't even have the words to express it. But there is a violence in this gathering. It's the sharp sickle, it's going in, it's cutting. It's cutting it down and throwing them into the wine press. masses of humanity cut down, and God's wrath without mercy dealing with mankind. It is not a place where you want to be. It is not a place you want to be. You want to be right with the Lord today. Regardless of what happens in this world, get right with the Lord today. Put your hope and your trust in Him. In the times that are coming, I don't believe there's any turning back for our nation or for the world. And in the times that are coming, you need that anchor. You need that rock. You need Him. I need Him. And put your hope and trust in Him today. And if you've become lukewarm, go to Him for the fire. Go to Him for the fire. Give your heart to the Lord, or this is your destiny. So many destiny preachers, this is your destiny. Outside of the Lord, this is your destiny. Today, God is calling all who will believe to come and to receive the grace that is available in this age of grace right now, because it will come to an end. Men will not listen. Here we see that the day is coming and the language will be in wrath. It will not be in grace. It is so horrible beyond even my understanding, but just what I read, the very words that I read, the very understanding of God throughout, from the Old Testament until we arrive here, He means what He says. And not one word will go left unfulfilled. He is not a man that He should lie. This bitter cup will be poured out. The harvest is coming. The wine press will be used. God will fulfill His word. We're going to be coming upon the bowls of judgment. And so we're going to see this even more intensely. And I am pleading with everything that is in me. If there is anyone who listens to this and you're sitting on the fence, or you've just never truly surrendered everything, or you've just tried to do things in your own strength, or you've just gone to church and you just really haven't made that decision, make the decision today. Don't put it off. Listen, there is not one person on this earth who is without sin. Everyone who is saved for eternity with God will come the same way. You will enter by the same door. There is not one door for men, one door for women, one door for short people, one door for tall people. There is one door. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to this earth and took on humanity. And He walked a sinless life. He was the perfect Lamb to take away the sins of the world, to take away my sins. He took away my sins. I am forgiven because of Him and what He did. I belong in the kingdom of God because of Jesus. No other reason. I am not perfect, but the Holy Spirit is working in me. He convicts me. He is the one who is leading me home. He is the one who will take me to the Father. And I'm telling you that God is no respecter of persons. He came and He gave His Son that any who should believe, any who will put their belief in Him, shall be saved. That is the promise and the hope that Christians have. Not that we are better, but there is a promise and a hope that once you receive that, it is planted in there. It is a tiny little seed, and it comes and it grows and it becomes so big and so strong because of who He is. And He comes to take up His dwelling and tabernacle within inside of you, that He may perfect you, that He may cause you to begin to look more and more like Him. And He is preparing His bride, and she will be beautiful and glorious. There is a dinner that he's preparing and a meal that he will eat with us. He's preparing a place for us. That's what we have to look forward to. Do you understand? There is a purpose for us when we're there in heaven. There is a glory that we're going to see that we have never ever seen. There is a love that we're going to know and be in the presence of that we have never ever known, or even we're not fully able to express. We will not be hindered by sin any longer. We will not be tempted any longer. There will be no weeping over losses, because there will never ever be another loss. There will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears. There will be no more lack. If any of those who are escaping, for those who are escaping in Ukraine, trying to escape, and they're running from the terror that's upon them. It is such a picture of how we should be running from sin. The terror that's coming into that nation is such a perfect picture of the terror. And most of the time we want to make peace with it, but it is running after you to destroy you. But those in that country who put their hope in the Lord, even though you may see their body in the street, they are in the presence of God Almighty. This life is temporary, but our eternity is firm in Him. Amen. Amen.